time as we go into a time of prayer. And just focus in on that with me for a second. So if you would just bow your heads and close your eyes where you're at. And I just want you to just think about that for 1 second. His love never fails. It goes on and on and on, and it keeps going. God's love for you and for me is not dependent upon what we do, but upon what He has already done. Depends on who He is. John tells us that God is love. This morning, maybe you're here and you don't understand that love of a dad. This morning, God wants you to be overwhelmed by His love, the perfect love of the perfect Father. So this morning, would you just take a second and say, thank you, God, for loving me. Loving me in my mess ups. Loving me in my good times. Loving me in my bad times. But just take a second and thank God this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with God. You don't understand this loving dad idea. This morning that God will overwhelm you with that. Because God wants you to have a relationship with Him. He's not about a religion. He's not about, giving more, attending more. He's about knowing you more and you knowing Him more. So this morning, if you don't have a relationship with Christ, let me just take a second. It's simple. Paul tells us if we believe with our heart and confess with our mouth. So if you believe this morning that Jesus is the Son of God, that He died on the cross for your sins, that 3 days later He rose again from the dead, simply just say, Jesus, I need you. I've messed up. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. God, thank you for forgiving me of my sins. I give you control of my life right now. Man, what better Father's Day present than to understand that the Father loves you. God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that you are the loving Father. And we thank you, God, that you desire a relationship with us, your creation. The Creator wants to know the creation. And God, you do know us, God, and you want us to know you. And thank you for that. Thank you for being our loving, amazing, perfect Father. That when all else fails, your love never fails. Does. And so God, this morning, would you teach us that through your word this morning? We love you, God, and we thank you, for it's in your name we pray. Amen. Pastor Terry this morning is on vacation. He and the family went yesterday up to a cabin in North Carolina, texted me this morning, and he said, man, it sure is beautiful up here. He said, I'm praying for y'all. They took Layla with them, so you know Pastor Terry is really in heaven, actually. He said, man, Layla has already scared up 3 deer on their walk this morning. He said, man, the old girl still got it when she needs it, and I was like, man, that's great. But he is on vacation for this week, so be praying for them as they are gone. But this morning, we have the privilege of having Keith Hill come and share God's word with us this morning. So, Keith, come on. We love you. We're praying for you this morning.
Good morning and welcome. As you know, today is Father's Day. Being a father is one of the most challenging and important jobs in the world. No matter what a man's profession might be, that pales in comparison to the job fathers have as being a father. Being a father is not easy. We get these little critters, and they don't come with an owner's manual, and they don't come with a return, you know, if things aren't working out. This morning, in the time that we have together, and I'm so grateful for Pastor Terry and his invitation this morning. As soon as he asked me, the Lord, boom, just seemed to put this message. I want us to look this morning at the parable of the loving father. It's often titled the parable of the prodigal son. But I think it should be the parable of the loving father. And so on this Father's Day, let's look at that in Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. If you have your Bibles, and in this modern era, or your electronic devices. That's Luke chapter 15. Beginning in verse 1. Now the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near to him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." In order to understand this parable, we need to understand its historical context. 2,000 years ago, you had these people called Pharisees and scribes. The Pharisees were keepers of the law. The scribes were the ones that wrote down, copied the Bible. They didn't have the printing press and certainly didn't have any Kindles back then. So they wrote stuff down. This religious establishment that also included the Sadducees, although it doesn't record that any were present that day, they thought they were just a wee bit better than the rest of the crowd. And so they were in attendance that day as Jesus was there. And they noticed that Jesus was hanging out with tax collectors and sinners. Tax collectors were especially odious, unpleasant to these religious elite. In fact, most people didn't like them because they took up money for the hated Roman government. And then there were the sinners there that day that the religious crowd just kind of looked down their noses at as being inferior. And basically these lowlives were untouchable and to be avoided at all cost, lest they make one of them unclean. And so the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble. Jesus was all about coming to hang out with sinners. I don't know about you, I'm glad he was, because I am one. And in order to confront this self-righteous crowd, Jesus told some parables. He started out with things they could understand, like the parable of the lost coin. This lady had lost a coin, and it was a rather desperate situation because if she didn't get that to put on her veil, there was no wedding. Wedding was off, wasn't enough dowry. And after quite the search, they found the lost coin, and she was able to be engaged in wedded bliss. I'll get it right in a minute. Then he told the story of a lost sheep, and being in an agrarian society, mainly agriculture, they understood that too, the value of a sheep. And so possessions, they got that. And then Jesus told the story, the parable of a lost son. Some people think that children are our possessions. They're ours in the possessive sense. But children are not ours. They're God's. We are what the Bible says, stewards of them. A steward was someone who was in charge of his master's possessions. When my sons were born, I understood that I did not possess them, not to keep. I was simply their steward to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This story begins, and I'd like to introduce the first character. We're familiar with him, the prodigal son. And he represented the tax collectors and the sinners in the crowd that day. If you'll skip down with me to verse 11 there in the text. And he said, this is Jesus speaking, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. This son made a very shameful request. In that day and time, inheritance was given before the person died. It was given before death so that those receiving the inheritance would take care of the elderly person. Back then, they didn't have this disposable throwaway society. And they valued their elderly people, especially for their wisdom. What made this shameful is not that he got the inheritance before his father died. What made this a shameful request is he asked for this money with no intention of using it to help take care of his old daddy. This old boy, being self-centered, narcissistic to the hilt, he only wanted to spend this money on himself. The Pharisees in the crowd would have been shocked and appalled at such a request. They would have thought, this son needs to be banished. This son needs to be disowned for making such a request. But the father, the second character, the protagonist, the main character in the story, the one that was represented by Jesus. You see, Jesus came to represent the Father. In the Bible, Jesus said, if you want to see the Father, look at me. If you don't want to know what the Father is like, look at me. In fact, Jesus said, I and the Father are one. And that phrase there means, in essence, we are one. The father gave his son a choice. Now we know that when our children are young, we don't just let them do whatever comes to mind, because whatever comes to mind might not be so good or good for them. And so we kind of help them with certain of their choices. I'm always amazed at the herd that says, and they seem to be proud about this, I don't know why, I let my children decide if they want to go to church or not. Excuse me? Do you let them decide if they want to go to school or not? Do you let them decide if they want to take a bath or a shower or not? Do you let them decide if they want to brush their teeth or not? I don't know about you, but I didn't have those choices growing up. I did try to get out of, though, going to school. I remember my sister, she was world class. She had a doctorate in skipping school. I'm telling you, she could get out of going. And this old girl, I asked her one day, I said, "Becky, how in heaven's name do you get out of going to school so much?" And she said, "Oh, it's just real simple. I hold the thermometer next to the gas heater. And when Mama checks it, I have a temperature, and no mother's going to send their child to school with a fever." Well, that sounded like a good idea to me, so I said, "Hey, I think I'll try that." So I woke up the next morning, got that thermometer, held it by the gas heater, handed it proudly to my mother, and she read it and said, "It says you got 108 fever." I held it a little too long by the gas heater. She said, "Boy, get your clothes on and get to school." So here I went. Fathers, I want you to listen this morning. If you don't hear anything else I say, please listen to this. You are responsible for the spiritual welfare of your children. You are responsible for raising your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And for the men that have come here and have brought their children with them, I commend you for doing that. God bless you. It doesn't just stop at the church, though. There's those days in between where you also share God's word with them. At a certain age, though, we quit telling them everything to do, usually in young adulthood. And we just hope we've aimed them in the right direction. You know what I'm saying? Raise a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they won't depart from it. This father allowed his son to make a choices, even though these choices were horrible. And the reason he did were two reasons. One, God does not create robots or automatons. God creates beings that he wants to enter into a love relationship with. And if you don't have the option of choice, I put this to you, I don't think love is possible. God wants us to know him and to be known by him. God wants us to love him and to be loved by him. This choice that the father gave in this parable would have shocked the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Once again, tradition said that the younger son should have been disowned for making such a request. And if the son ever was to be restored, he'd have to work his way back into the good graces of the father, and that might take a lifetime. I'm glad that's not the way the Heavenly Father operates, aren't you? Amen. After the same shameful choice, though, or the request, the boy made a shameful journey. Look with me in verses 13 and 14. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. And now when he'd spent everything, a severe famine occurred in the country and he began to be impoverished. There was an old boy I knew one time, and he was a wonderful musician, man. He could play the piano and slide guitar like nobody you've ever heard. He was a minister's son, and his father told him when he went from piano, which he'd taken for 11 years, to the guitar, he said, "Son, if you keep playing that guitar, you're going to be hopped up and whoring around." The guy said, "I didn't know what that meant, but it sounded good to me." So that's what he did. And bless his heart, he spent most of his adult life in prison as a result. This young son went to the far country, probably a Gentile country, because the small town where he was would have talked severely about him. You remember that movie Dumbo, the Disney classic? I'm sure you've seen it. Dumbo's born with the big ears, and all the other mother elephants are sitting around talking to each other, and one of them says to the other one, "Boy, do I have a trunk full of dirt for you." See, that boy got out of Dodge while the getting was good because he knew that in a small town, gossip doesn't have to be true, just interesting. So he went to a place where he knew he wouldn't be bad-mouthed. And in this far country, he wasted his inheritance in loose living, and we won't go into the details on that. I'm pretty sure you got a good idea what that means. I do know this, that the far country usually costs you everything you got. Jerry Vines said concerning the far country, "Sin takes you farther than you want to go, keeps you longer than you want to stay, and cost you way more than you ever want to pay." Amen. With his money gone and a severe famine, this old boy was poor. I don't know if you've ever been so poor you went hungry. I know it's hard to look at me now and tell that I've ever missed a meal in my life. But there was a time when I was a young man in seminary. I had $25 a week budgeted for food, and if one of those professors required a book that I had not budgeted for, that just meant that that week I didn't eat. We had a deacon that would, sometimes God would speak to him and say, "Just send this guy some money." And I'm so thankful for James Rester. I'd get a note, a letter in the mailbox, and in it would be a $50 check, and it might as well have been $5,000. If you're starving to death, man, that's good stuff there. I'm glad God spoke to him, and I'm glad he listened, because there are some times I get hungry. In verses 15 and 16, as we continue with our story, "So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his field to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him." Isn't that something? When the money's gone, so are the friends. Funny how that works out, isn't it? When the good times no longer roll, they head out. This young man was starving to death. A Jewish boy hiring himself out to work with pigs, you couldn't get any lower on the job prestige totem pole. That was as bad as it gets. The Jewish people considered pigs to be unclean animals. In fact, of the unclean animals, pigs were probably the most unclean. But when you're starving to death and desperate, you'll even root around with the pigs to get something to eat. I don't know who said this, but I believe it. Man's extremity is God's opportunity. When we get to the end of our rope, that's sometimes when God's ready to speak to us. And this young man had a moment of clarity. Look with me in verses 17 through 19. But when he came to his senses, that's that moment of clarity, coming to your senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here of hunger." He was starving to death, literally. "I'll get up and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.'" He came to his senses. He realized he was close to death. And unless someone in the far country has that moment of clarity where they realize, if I keep going down the road I'm on, I'm going to get destroyed or maybe even dead. That's what sin does, death and destruction. In fact, if that moment of clarity doesn't come, sometimes they die. They only make it out of the far country when they bring them home to be buried. The prodigal, though, said, "I'm going to get up and go back home." Repentance just simply means you're on the wrong road. You realize this is a path of destruction and possibly death, and you decide, "I need to get off this." You make a U-ey and head back the other way. That's what repentance is. So he got up and came to his father. I want us to look now at the loving father. And we've already said that Jesus represents a loving father. Notice in verse 20, "But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him." I'm a country boy, so I kind of, in my mind, think Daddy was sitting on the porch rocking in a rocking chair, looking, hoping, waiting that boy would come home. When your child's in the far country, your heart aches, and you wait for him to return, and it seems almost like nothing you can do, none of your reasoning, none of you trying to convince, nothing works. And so you just begin to pray, realizing that if that child is going to be saved, God's going to have to save them. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, righteousness, and the judgment. And what all our convincing can't do, His Holy Spirit can do. Don't you know that old man sitting on the back porch watching out to see if his son was coming home, and he saw him in the distance? His son was coming home. What joy must have filled his heart that his son that was lost is now found, who was about to die, was now returning to life. He didn't sit there waiting on the son. That's what the Pharisees and Sadducees would have wanted. Yeah, you just need to play it cool. You just need to sit there and make this boy. In fact, you might not even want to come out the house for a couple of days. Just let him know how you felt about. No. This daddy ran. For one thing, he wanted to cut his son off before he got to that town that certainly would have eaten him alive with condemnation. I like the poem, The Touch of the Master's Hand, and I like that line where it says, "The foolish crowd never quite understands the worth of a soul and the change that's wrought by the touch of the Master's hand." Do you notice what he did? He ran. Jewish men in the Middle East do not run. Back in that day, he'd have had to hiked up his robes, exposed his bare legs, and that would have been shameful, according to them. But this guy didn't care. He hiked up his robes, and he took off getting to his son. The father's love. The son started out on his speech that he had prepared, and he had a lot of time to practice it, I'm sure, on the way there. And in verse 21, the son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." When I went to my far country, and I hope you've never gone there. If you hadn't, thank God that you haven't. But for those of us that have, when I went to the far country, my earthly father told me, "You're no longer my son." My father disowned me. The church that I was going to, I found out later, tried to excommunicate me. If I hadn't joined another church before they tried to kick me out, they tried to kick me out. What I discovered in my abandonment by the good folks of this world, there was one that never let me go. And in those nights, I was so glad that he held me tight, that he wrapped his loving arms around me and saved me every way a human being can be saved. I've come to know a lot of things in this life. Educated for 20 years, taught school for another 34. But the greatest thing I've ever known is the love of God. Amen. Nothing else comes close. Did you listen to the words of the song that we sang this morning? I requested it and they honored it by us singing. His love never fails. Never gives up. Never runs out on me. His love never fails. It never gives up. Never runs out on me. His love never fails. Never gives up. Never runs out on me. Because on and on and on and on it goes. It overwhelms and satisfies my soul. And I never ever have to be afraid. One thing remains. This one thing remains. God's love is constant. I'm so glad that our Heavenly Father doesn't disown us. Jesus said, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they will never perish, neither will any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." I don't know about you, but I'm glad that God holds us rather than we hold Him. God's not in the business of disowning His children. Why His love is unconditional. God doesn't love us because God loves us, period. God doesn't love us because of what we do. God loves us because of who He is. God is love. We don't have to try to win His favor back. When we fail, He just bestows His loving grace, His unmerited favor to those He loves. For God so loved the world. Amen. I'm glad because I'm one of the world. The Father's restoration. Look with me at verses 22 through 24. But the Father said to His slaves, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on Him, and put a ring on His hand and sandals on His feet. In other words, He restored sonship to His son. When the father ran out to see his son, that old boy must have stunk. Whoo-wee! Man, pigs stink, don't they? And he's covered all in pig. And that father didn't hold his nose. He just hugged that boy, didn't he? God receives us back just like we are. We don't have to clean up our act first. God just wraps His loving arms around us, doesn't He? And brings us back home. The Bible says, as many as received Him, Jesus, to them gave He power to become the sons, the children of God. And man, they began to celebrate. Not everybody was happy, though, were they? You had the elder brother who was sitting there, and I got some idea he's weaned on lemons. You've probably seen these folks, haven't you? You know, he's the third character in the story, and he represents the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and every other self-righteous person, every other sanctimonious individual. These Pharisees, they would actually, we get the expression, toot your own horn from this. They would actually carry a little horn around their throat, or excuse me, around their neck. And they would pick it up when they got to a street corner and they would blow it. This was to let everyone know they were getting ready to pray. I'm getting ready to pray. And it's a good one if you want to listen. Jesus and His disciples were out one time walking the city streets, and they came across one of these clowns, and he toots his own horn, and this is his prayer. God, I'm so thankful I'm not like that sinner over there. Meanwhile, the old sinner over there was just beating on his chest, going, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus asked His disciples, wonder which prayer God heard. You know, I wonder what would have happened to the prodigal son if he had run across the older brother before he got back to the father. You ever wondered that? I don't think he'd have got home, do you? We can either be a stepping stone helping people back to the Father, or we can be a stumbling block holding on to bitterness and resentment. The older brother, verse 25. Now, his older brother His older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound." But he became angry and was not willing to go in. That was a shameful response. But that's how the self-righteous act. They're all about disowning. They're all about excommunicating. They will always find the speck in someone else's eye and miss the cross tie in their eye. The self-righteous never see a need for Jesus. "Well, I'm just going to get to heaven on my good works. I'm not as bad as that person, those people." If we could get to heaven on our own good works, then why did Jesus have to come and die? Amen. It wasn't about good works. It was about our sin making a separation between us and a holy God. If good works could give us to heaven, then that makes Jesus sort of irrelevant, doesn't it? And his father came out and began pleading with him. In contrast to the older son's hard legalism, the father showed the same compassionate patience that he had towards his younger son. But he, verse 29, answered and said to his father, "Look, for so many years I've been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours, yet you have never given me a young goat so that I may celebrate with my friends." Heaven never holds a party for the self-righteous. Never has, never will. Verse 30, "But when this son of yours came who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf." You see, the self-righteous scribes and Pharisees in the crowd that day, they would have been thinking what the older son was thinking. Why, the father should be giving him the party, not the younger son. There shouldn't be this celebration for a sinner led by a host whose love overpowered the law. Aren't you glad that the Father's love overpowers the law? The law kills. Grace saves. In Paul's writings, he wrote, "The law was given to you to be a tutor to lead you to Christ. It never was intended to save a person. It never has, never will, because no one has ever kept the law except Jesus." Amen. When they were about to kill that woman caught in adultery, Jesus solved the situation by simply saying, "Let he who is without sin cast the first stone." Thud, thud, thud went the rocks as they hit the ground. Jesus is the only one that could have killed that woman that day. And he said, "I forgive you. Go and sin no more." The father said to the son, "Son, you've always been with me, and all that's mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to be alive, was lost and has been found." Do you get the contrast between the two sons? The younger son represented the sinner who is saved by God's grace. The older son represents the self-righteous who are trying to earn their way to heaven on their good works. even though the Bible plainly says it's by grace that we're saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, so that nobody can brag about it. The story had a shameful ending. You ever notice that the story just sort of seems to end there? We don't have any resolution between the tension between the father, the loving father, and the bitter elder son. Jesus deliberately left the story open-ended and walked away that day. But the parable didn't end there. A few months after Jesus told this parable, it had an ending. Jesus, representing the Father in the parable, was murdered by the Pharisees. That's how the parable ends. The older brother picked up a board and just beat the father to death. Jesus died on the cross. In real life, that's how they ended the parable. All we like sheep had gone astray. We turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. When Jesus died on the cross, the first thing he said was, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And the next to the last thing he said was, "It is finished." I thought he was saying his life was over. The Greek is tetelestai, and it means paid in full. Amen. At the bottom of our sin debt against a thrice holy God, Jesus, in the indelible ink of his own precious blood, wrote, "Paid in full." Aren't you glad that Jesus paid it all? My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. You see, God demonstrated, the Father demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. But that's not the end of the story. It was the end of the parable, but not the end of the story. They put Jesus in a grave, but he didn't stay there, did he? Amen. He rose 3 days later and is now seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven, ever making intercession for us. The invitation to the great celebration banquet is still open. If you're a sinner like the prodigal son, I want you to listen to the Father. "Come now and let us reason together, thus saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they'll be as wool." Yeah, but you don't know how far I went and what all I did. Doesn't matter. I believe what Corrie ten Boom in her book, The Hiding Place, said, "There's no pit so deep that God is not deeper still." I know this about God's love. His love is greater than all of our sin. Amen. And his love never fails. Jesus wins. God is able to save to the uttermost anyone that will come to him in repentance and faith. Would you bow your heads with me? You might be here this morning and you've never placed your faith in Jesus. You've never come to a point in your life where you say, Father, I've sinned. This morning we give that invitation to you. I want you to pray this prayer with me today. I don't want you just to repeat the words, but I want you to talk to God. He's here with us today, and He hears everything we say, sees everything we do. And if you pray this prayer to Him, the Bible says, those who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Pray with me if you've never received Him. Father, I know that I've sinned. I ask you to forgive me. Jesus, I ask you to come into my heart and save me. Thank you, Father, for receiving me into your family. If you have prayed that with no one looking around, if you've prayed that prayer for the first time ever, would you simply raise your hand? You may be here this morning and you're a child of God, but you sure hadn't been acting like it. You might need to pray, Father, I've been not doing what I need to do. I've not been being who I need to be. Please forgive me. Get me back on the right track. Father, thank you so much for loving us when there are times in our life we're very unlovely. We're grateful that we don't have to earn your love. You just give your love to us. We're thankful that you never abandon us. You said that you'll never leave us. You'll never forsake us. Thank you so much for that promise. Thank you that when we need you most, you wrap your loving arms around us and carry us back to places we need to be. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Keith. Thank you for that word. Again, if you're with us this morning and this is your first time, the only thing we ask is that you would give us this little tariff sheet. If you would just fill out the front portion of that. We're going to collect our offering this morning as we have the last couple of weeks, and that will be in our boxes. So as you head out the doors, you can give that way. Or if you're one of those electronic digital people, you can take a shot of this in your bulletin, the QR code, or you can text Grace Palatka to the number 73256. Again, that's Grace Palatka to the number 73256, and then follow the prompts that it gives you. You can give digitally and electronically that way. But man, let me just tell you, God has been generous to us as a church in this time because you as a people have been generous. And so thank you for that. We have not been able to just maintain our ministry here in the community. We've been able to actually expand it. God has just been doing some amazing things through you as a church. And so I just want to say thank you for all of your generosity, for taking that value that we've talked about and actually putting it into practice and being there. But thank you so much for doing that. We give here at Grace for three reasons. One, because Jesus is the most important person in all of the world. The gospel is the most important message. Because Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so we want you to grow closer to Christ, and part of that is through your giving. As far as announcements go this week, there won't be any adult Bible study that we know of going on here Wednesday night because Pastor Terry is on vacation. We will have the youth going on upstairs. So if you're in the sixth grade, that means going into sixth grade through just graduating high school, we'll be meeting upstairs in the loft at 6:30 to 9. Summer is a great time for us to just build relationships and have fun and hang out. There'll be a little word brought from one of our college students that has come home for the summer, and then we'll be doing a spoons tournament. So not steak knives. For those of you who've ever played spoons before, it's a card game where you got to reach and grab spoons. We don't do steak knives because they can get really dangerous. But we do play with spoons and have a good time doing that. So students, please plan on joining us on Wednesday night this week, 6:30 to 9 o'clock up in the loft. But we want to say thank you for being here. Again, don't forget these cards in the boxes as we go out this morning. So would you stand? We're going to close our service with a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the privilege to gather as your people, to gather as your family. family in this place, Lord, whether that be in person or God also online through Facebook. Lord, thank you for the privilege that you've given us this morning. We ask, God, that you would continue to speak to us this morning. We pray that you would help us as we leave this building, Lord, to be the love and the grace and mercy that, Lord, you have bestowed upon us. God, help us to share that and show that to all of those that we come in contact with this week. Lord, we love you. We thank you. We ask all this in your name and for your glory's sake. Amen and amen. Have a wonderful week. See you guys back next Sunday.